I'm not saying that's me. My question, though, is why are we here today? Is it because that's what we always do on Sunday mornings? Did our families drag us here? Or do we just not like to run in the marathon? Let me ask it another way. Did we come expecting that God would speak to us? Do we believe that God can speak to us? Personally, I believe that God, through His Word in the Bible, does have the ability to speak. And I believe He actually wants to speak here and now, this morning, to each one of us. Let's pray. Dear God of the universe, help us to expect Your voice through Your Word. Help us to listen to Your message for us. May Your Holy Spirit be with us and in us. Open our blind eyes and soften our hard hearts. Amen. Now Kathy is going to come up and read our passage for us. The theme is errors in Christian truth and the correction of those errors.
Today's reading is taken from Acts chapter 18, verse 24, through to chapter 19, verse 7. This can be found on page 1115 of your church Bible, page 1115. Acts 18, verse 24 to chapter 19, verse 7. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he only knew the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. On arriving, he was a great help to those who by grace and had believed, for he vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. This is the word of the Lord.
You gotta keep your Bibles open. That'd be great. So we had two stories we just heard read, and in both stories the characters lacked something. Both had a wrong understanding, and both actually had an attitude to listen and learn. And the message that I think God may be telling us is that we should all be careful of errors and have the willingness to learn and grow. First of all, we have Apollos. And it says in verse 25, he spoke with great fervor. Now, even though in your NIVs, this is a British NIV, so they spelled the word fervor wrong, but that's okay. Anyway, literally the word means that he was passionate in spirit. He was enthusiastic. He was apparently devoted to Jesus. But in verse 24, it also says that he's mighty in the scriptures. And he came from a town called Alexandria in Egypt. That's on the Egyptian Delta. And back then it was known as a great intellectual center of the whole ancient world. Martin Luther, actually, believe it or not, Martin Luther actually thought that Apollos was the writer to the Hebrews. No one actually knows who was the writer. It could have been, I don't know. But in verse 26, if you look, apparently he had some kind of serious error. Apollos, this great Christian, wasn't perfect. So Priscilla and Aquila, this married couple, take him aside privately and teach him in what it says more accurately. And we could think of baking a cake for a minute. If Apollos was baking a cake, he would need to tweak some of the ingredients. Maybe he'd need to add a little more sugar, or maybe forgot to put in enough yeast. But the point is, he didn't have a perfect understanding, and he needed someone to help correct him. So we have to ask, what is this story of Apollos here for? Why was it important enough that the author, Luke, included it? And the answer is that it's quite common, not just back then, but even today, it's quite common for people to be passionate. It's quite common for people to be fervent, even about Jesus, but still be a little off the mark. We can still be wrong. Then we come to the story of the disciples of John the Baptist, or the lost disciples, I guess you could say. Now, when I think of John the Baptist, I think of sort of a big, tall, bearded man in the desert wearing some camel skins. And if you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 3, let's read a little bit about John. It's on page 967. Matthew chapter 3, let's look at the first two verses. It says, "In those days John the Baptist came, preaching in the desert of Judea, and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near.'" And then if you want to go to verse 11, he says, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." So, John had said that the Messiah was coming. And yet, here we are in Ephesus, that's modern-day Turkey. So we're in Turkey, and John the Baptist is long since dead. Probably about 20 years at least. Jesus has died, risen again, and ascended up to heaven. And yet, we have these people living in Turkey still waiting for the Messiah. Now, don't ask me what the situation is. I don't know if they just didn't read their internet news or what. But John's teaching, which they were following, was to repent. And if you're wondering what repent really means, it doesn't just mean to say you're sorry for something. You know, like when you have a little kid and you say you're sorry to your brother, and they say, sorry, you know, and they don't really mean it. Well, repent really means to turn from your sin and turn towards God. So there's sort of two turnings, turning away from sin, turning towards God. And at the start of the story, it's a little strange because Paul assumes that these disciples were followers of Jesus, but they weren't followers of Jesus. When anyone becomes a Christian, they receive God's Holy Spirit at the same time they become a Christian. So repentance and faith, on the one hand, always come with salvation and the receiving of the Holy Spirit. But these guys hadn't even reached the Christian starting point. They were not followers of Jesus the Messiah. And to go back to that example of baking that cake, Apollos just needed to change a few ingredients. But on the other hand, we have these disciples. They needed to turn on the oven. There was going to be no cake. The errors that they had in understanding were much more serious than Apollos. And yet they were called disciples. And let's not bypass this word disciple. The true meaning back then to the ancient world would be an apprentice or a follower or a pupil, maybe. So if you want a picture, it's one who is sitting at his master's feet, he's following where his master goes, and he's doing what his master does. And if you remember, Jesus in the Gospels said, "Make disciples of all nations." And in verse 5, this is actually what is going on with Paul. Paul is sharing with these disciples of John the Baptist. And they were willing to accept that they had a wrong understanding of the gospel, of the good news. And they were willing to be taught the way of Jesus. So for them, it meant actually a change of loyalty away from John the Baptist and to the one who John pointed to, Jesus. Now, if you want to listen to what I'm saying, these disciples of John were most likely very devoted and very sincere. I mean, we can't know for sure, but if we know anything about John and the communities that he may have been in, these guys probably fasted. They probably lived very simply. I mean, I'm sure they did a whole lot of repenting. But being devout and sincere in this way is not enough to be a Christian. We could ask it a little different way. What if it had been otherwise? What if these disciples hadn't listened to Paul? And the answer is, sadly, they would still be completely lost and unforgiven by God. Because God says it does matter what our faith is in. And God says faith is only in one name, the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. So all the other religious options, many of the religions of the world are good and moral and do good things and have good teachings. But they are not sufficient. Only in Christ can we find the correct understanding of life and death and eternity. So we might be asking, what is the point of this passage? Because if you'd read it close, it said something at the end about speaking in tongues and prophecy in verse 6. And we might ask, well, is this normal? When someone believes, does this always happen? And actually, to be honest, some Christians would tell you that to become a Christian, you need to speak in tongues. And they say, if you haven't spoken in tongues, you don't have the Holy Spirit, and you're not saved. But that's actually the wrong interpretation of this passage. Luke, the author, I think is recording this situation because it's an exception. Jesus had said, make disciples in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. God wants each of these phases, each of these locations, to be marked by something special. So God uses a physical appearance. God uses his Holy Spirit and works physically to mark this new stage in God's plan of salvation and to make it memorable. And earlier in Acts 2, we had this festival of Pentecost, and we had people speaking in tongues in Jerusalem, in Judea. Then a little time passed by, and Acts 8 came, and we had people doing the same in Samaria. And now finally, Acts 19, we We have it happening all outside Palestine altogether. We have the starting of the missionary stage called the ends of the earth. And the Holy Spirit works to make the event memorable. It shows how the gospel is being spread like Jesus had wanted it to be spread. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and now the ends of the earth. So the correct understanding of the Holy Spirit that God teaches in the New Testament is this. He will come to dwell with us at the moment of salvation. And that moment of salvation is when we repent, that means turn from our sins, and when we believe, that means turn to Jesus as our Savior and Lord. Then the Holy Spirit is with us, He's in us, always. Now, sometimes this may include speaking in tongues and prophecy, like in this passage here. And I actually know friends whom this was the case. But don't assume that because it happens to some, that it is the norm, that it's going to happen all of the time. Salvation, for many people, is something very normal. There's not fireworks or angels or trumpets playing in the background. Okay. How does this story then apply to us today? Everybody listening? Number one, errors of understanding are common today. Apollos, a man with great passion, yet he had an error in understanding. And today there are many who speak passionately, who you might hear. They might be exciting. They might use the word Jesus 100 times when they speak to you. But yet we have to be careful what we are learning. We have to be careful that what we learn and what we read is based on a correct understanding of Scripture. Okay, number two. Both Apollos and these lost disciples of John were willing to learn and be corrected of their errors. So with that cake analogy, Apollos agreed that he needed to change his ingredients a little. The disciples of John realized they hadn't even turned on the oven, and they had to make some big changes in the way they were thinking. And when we are confronted with error, we need to be willing to learn. We need to be open to grow. Finally, number three. The disciples of John looked like Christians. Even Paul at the start, he assumed they were. They were living moral lives towards God. But that's not enough, as I told you before. And it's common that you'll hear many people say throughout the world these days, there are many ways to God. You know, each person's way will work for them. But yet, all other religions are different from true Christianity. All religions say we have to do something to make God love us. Sort of behave yourself, and if God's in a good mood, then maybe he'll forgive you. But true Christianity is completely the opposite. It says that all the work has already been done, that Jesus did it all for you. And that only through the death and resurrection of Jesus do we get salvation. If you've been here the past few weeks, we've been going over a series on the cross. And we've learned that Jesus provides these big fancy words called like redemption and justification and reconciliation and propitiation. But the idea is that Jesus is doing all those things. So the difference between all other religions and Christianity is all other religions say do. Christianity says it's been done. So don't be fooled with a wrong understanding of religion or a wrong understanding of Christianity. And if you're here this morning and you're not sure about your salvation, you're not sure what I've been talking about, then I urge you to talk to someone you know and trust. Talk to a Christian and ask them about these things. Ask them about what gives them hope, what they believe in. Ask them about the correct understanding of Jesus and the forgiveness he offers. Let's pray. Dear God and Savior, clarify our thinking, direct our paths. May we know your love and your truth, and may Jesus set us free. We pray this in the name above all names, the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.